The sermon is entitled, Knowing God. It will be very much a continuation of last week's sermon. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is your life. This is all that our life consists of. It's knowing Him, being known by Him. That is what our lives consist of. What is your life but knowing God? What is your life but being known of God? And what is your life but coming to understand the workings, the means of how you apprehend this great being? Let's pray. Your name is hallowed, O God, our Father. You are in heaven, and we are on earth. We are mortal men, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have given us freely of your Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. Yea, you have given us the mind of your own dear Son, Jesus Christ. We come before you, O God, humbling ourselves in your presence, worshiping you at your footstool. You have made us men and women, faithful in Christ and bold as lions. And even the greatest among men, thou hast made us, O God, but before thee we are but children. We are as a breath before you. Our dust, O God, of who we are is nothing to be measured in the in the balances, but altogether vanity. We come before you, O God, in heaven, our Father. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us, not because of us, in spite of us. You loved us because of Christ. You have buried us together with him that we might also with him be risen to walk in newness of life and to be filled with your Spirit and to be granted all of the divine orchestration of your gifts that work severally as you will within the body, although of the self-same Spirit. Lord God, we are dust and ashes before you. Bless you, Lord.
Bless you, Lord.
We thank you, Lord God, for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for your house.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you, Lord God, for the souls of your saints. We thank you, O Lord God,
yes, Lord,
for this place where you have fixed your glory. We ask you, O God, that your glory would be seen through us.
Yes, Lord.
And would be known, O God, to the angels in heaven and through endless ages. The kindness that you showed to us in Christ. We are here for you, Lord. Not for ourselves. Not for our own good or for the ministry of our own selves. First of all, but for the ministry of your house. That we might minister to God. We have come to be a sweet smelling aroma before you, that you could smell. That, Lord God, we could be that to you which you have created us in Christ Jesus to be. That which pleases well your soul. This sweet smelling savor of Christ unto thee. This ravishing sight to your eyes, which would cause the very Son of God to stand and to gaze over the balcony of heaven upon those whom he loves on earth, that holds the King in the galleries as he beholds the awful and beautiful sights of his church militant that is terrible in his eyes as an army with banners, which overcomes the heart of God. O Lord, that we would only be this which you have created us in Christ Jesus to be.
Please, God.
Would you show us, Lord?
Please, God.
Would you show us how, Lord? Pray, O God, that you would give to me the language to utter these things, and you would give an ear of the learned to the brethren to hear afresh your gracious words. Let them drop down upon us as the dew and as the rain upon the tender herb. Cause your word to descend upon us, living God of heaven, who is the word. Come, word of God, speak. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, John 17, verse 3. Jesus Christ says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." This is life. This is eternal life. The question that we will endeavor to engage ourselves to answer this day is, what does it mean to know God? By what capacities are we enabled to approach eternity's maker? What does it mean to know God? And by what capacities are we enabled to approach unto God? John chapter 4, Jesus Christ states very significantly, something that always was, it's not new, but it is new, in that through the newness of the covenant which Christ came to bring in, the accessibility and the simplicity of this chief end for which men were formed would be most clearly realized. John chapter 4, verse 23, Christ says to the woman at the well, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The hour is coming and now is. It has come. We are in the hour that Christ speaks of. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We find that the experience of the new covenant was not absolutely unheard of in the old covenant. That is, it was not the miracle of regeneration merely that made the New Testament significant, for they were regenerated in the Old Testament. They were indwelt with the Spirit of God. Though they didn't understand, though they didn't see Christ, yet by the Spirit of Christ which was in them, they prophesied, it says in 1 Peter, that these holy men of God, moved by the Holy Ghost which was in them, the Spirit of Christ which was in them, they prophesied. What was so significant about what Christ was about to do was He was about to take the wholeness of the law, which was contained in ceremonies. That which was contained in ceremonies, in sacrifices, in offerings, He was about to fulfill in Himself. So that not one jot or one tittle, the least part of the law of God, would fall to the ground or fail, but all would be fulfilled in Him. Thus the accessibility of the glory of God. Thus the accessibility of our chiefest end, which is to know God, is open wide before us. No more darkness, shadowiness, or shroud of ceremonies or sacrifices, but one pure glimpse by faith upon the author of your salvation, and all is fulfilled. You have immediate access into the holiest of all through Him. This is the simplicity that is in Christ. Namely, it has abolished the complexity of the ceremonial law, in which even a true Jew could get lost, ensnared therein. And even many in the New Testament were getting lost, ensnared therein, true Jews, which had believed on Christ, were returning back again to these earthly elements and the rudiments of this world, forsaking the very substance for the shadows. But all of that has been abolished because it was fulfilled in Christ. So the accessibility of knowing Him, of coming near to Him, of loving Him and worshiping Him and enjoying Him forever is opened. Opened. The simplicity that is in Christ. Glory to God. This was the hour in which Christ, of which Christ is speaking of, for which He came, and which He was anticipating by His very earthly ministry. This hour, when true worshipers, the true worshipers, shall worship the Father in the Spirit. This is how we know God. It's by worshiping God. And this is the capacity that we have been given whereby we might know Him. The Spirit. the Spirit. You knowing God is loving God, worshiping God, praising God, adoring God, gazing upon God, being enraptured by God, being transported by your delight in God, drinking of the river of the pleasures at His right hand forevermore. That's knowing God. That's knowing God. How can you know God? By what means, by what capacities are you enabled to come and appear before the Maker of eternity? By His Spirit. By His Spirit. Which He has graciously poured out upon you, the Spirit of Christ, ushering you immediately past all the altars, past all the candlesticks, all the table of showbread, right into the holy place. You've been filled with the Spirit of Christ, ushering you right immediately into His divine presence. This is the hour that we have come to, where the true worshipers worship God in spirit. It is not a mere intellectual, moral knowing of God. It transcends moral, intellectual, mental knowing of God. It's a spiritual knowledge, a spiritual apprehending of God. That's what it is. The purpose, why we worship Him in spirit, is because God is spirit. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because God is spirit, you cannot approach unto Him with mere words. Some speech that falls from fleshly lips. You can't come to God by mere fleshly words. You can't approach unto God by your the grasping and the feeling after of your own hands. You can't approach unto God by the seeing of your eyes or the hearing of your ears. Because God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the paradox is, in Romans chapter 10, turn there. Paul opens up the way to salvation very plainly. And he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 13. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" There's hearing with the ears, speaking with the voice. And this is being told to us, that this is how a man is going to know God. But what I've just labored to communicate to you in the introduction of this sermon is that it is not by those capacities whereby men know God. But here he says that this is how men know God. And how shall they preach except they be sent? It appears that it is all within the trappings of human flesh whereby redemption comes to man that they might know God. Seems that that's very plainly what he's just stated, but not so. Not so. It's deeper. Deeper still. Come on. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That experience and spiritual process which is outside of you. Revelation. They have not all obeyed because they have not all believed. And they have not all believed because though they heard the word, they have not, it has not been revealed to them. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes. Yes. Not only by the means of a preacher, but by every other created means which God has sent to them. They're without excuse. They have heard. Then why have they not obeyed? Then why have they not believed? Though they have heard. Have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold in saying, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So they heard. But they didn't hear. They heard his ministers. They heard the holy prophets and apostles. But they didn't hear. Yea, they heard the very Son of God himself, with all of those mighty rushing heavenly choruses straining over his divine lips. And they did not believe. Because Jesus Christ said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Because over and over Christ said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. So it matters not how many times you heard the Lord Jesus reiterating the holy divine lines, powerfully inspired, the very God before you, speaking. It matters not unless you have an ear to hear. The words of God are not carnally heard. They are not carnally understood. A man must have another operation working upon him, within him. It's the Spirit of God. Spirit of God. That's how men hear God, is by God opening this ear inside. Or as John Wesley said, open my faith's interior eye, display thy glory from above, and all I am shall sink and die, lost in astonishment and love. Faith's interior eye. So there is the hearing of faith. There is the preaching of faith. The word of faith. This is how we know God. Is by our spiritual senses being first in regeneration, quickened, illumined, awakened. And then subsequently after regeneration, by the circumcision of heart and the circumcision of ears, which is simultaneous in its beginning, in the initial experience. That is salvation. That is regeneration. It is the circumcision of heart and ears. But there is a perpetual circumcising of the heart and of the ears. There is a perpetual mortification of the flesh that we might live by the Spirit. So you, as a carnal man, profit nothing as it concerns knowing Him who is invisible. You are finite, He is infinite. You are visible, He is invisible. You are temporal, He is eternal. So here you stand, feet firmly fixed upon this earthly sod, and you want to know God only by His Spirit. Only by His Spirit. After we have been converted, the charge comes to us, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Therefore, exercise yourself unto godliness, as opposed to bodily exercise. Exercise your spiritual senses. Exercise them. Exercise them. Use them. Work them. Launch out into this fearful unknown of knowing God. Embark out into the expanse of His love, which is without bounds, which has no height, no depth, no length, no breadth. Launch out and exercise yourself unto godliness. That means the spiritual part of who you are, exercise it, use it, live upon it, live more upon the unseen realities that are all around you, that you might know God more and more, progressively, infinitely more. Exercise yourself, your inner self, to godliness. And not bodily exercise. Because that is not the means whereby God has ordained you would know Him, through a fleshly, bodily capacity, but by spiritual capacities and spiritual means. Exercise yourself unto godliness. That inner part of who you are that is fashioned after the likeness of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of His Son within you. Exercise that. Live upon that. Hebrews chapter 5. Paul says in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. the condition of the Hebrews to whom he is addressing was a very deplorable and lamentable condition. This is not some condition that a man is born again into. This is spiritual infancy. For the time they ought to be teachers. For the time, which is measuring from the time when they first believed in the principal oracles of the doctrine of Christ until the present writing of this epistle unto them, they ought to be teachers of these things. Teachers of even the doctrines of perfection in the context. They ought to be teachers of these things, and they have drifted into this spiritual oblivion and forgetfulness to the point where they have need that one would teach them again. They ought to be teachers of perfection. They have need that one teach them again what be the principal doctrines of the oracles of Christ. They ought to be so far beyond that that they're themselves teaching not just the principal doctrines. You need note that no man teach you. You have an unction from the Holy One. God has anointed you. Those words are near you. They are in your heart. They are in your mouth. Those doctrines whereby men have communion and fellowship and know God. But they have need that one teach them again these things, who ought to be teachers of the doctrines of perfection. You see how deplorable and lamentable this condition is. What landed them into this tragic condition? They did not exercise their spiritual senses to discern the things of God, the things of the Spirit. What is good and what is evil, which is the attribute of who God is, referenced in Genesis chapter 3, lest they stretch forth their hand and take also the tree of life and become as one of us. But it's because they had taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they could see the things that they should have been innocent and ignorant of. They could see these things now, what God was seeing. They should have exercised their spiritual senses. A needful qualification needs to be made here so as not to overthrow a principal understanding of spiritual infancy, which is sending this generation to hell. Quickly. It's everywhere, brethren. Everywhere. A spiritual novice, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. The qualifications for a bishop, not a novice, lest he be lifted up in pride and so fall into the condemnation of the devil. A novice is one who has been newly brought to the faith. A spiritual novice is not the same as a spiritual infant. For reference, you can see here in Hebrews chapter 5. You can look at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, spiritual infancy is the degenerative condition of the regenerate man that slides backwards into the darkness and confusion of soul forgetfulness, wherein they cannot recollect or retain those things which at the gracious first awakening of their slumbering souls were so freely given and so firmly possessed by their grateful hearts. You hear that? Again, spiritual infancy is not the same as a spiritual novice. Spiritual infancy is that degenerative condition of the regenerate man that slides backwards into the darkness and confusion of soul forgetfulness, wherein they cannot recollect or retain those things which at the gracious first awakening of their slumbering souls were so freely given and so firmly possessed by their grateful hearts. That's truly a tragedy. Truly astonishing. Unexplainable by all the wisdom of God. Absolutely shameful. Shameful condition. To be a spiritual novice, rather, is to be simply unmatured in the grace and knowledge of God. That's referencing 2 Peter chapter 3. The last verse. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be a spiritual novice is to be simply unmatured in the grace and knowledge, which though you are converted, though you are perfect in the sight of God, though you are not a carnal man, though you are not a babe, though you are free from all sin and you have been delivered out of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, a kingdom of light. And your mind is spiritual, not carnal. Yet you are not perfected in the fullness of the knowledge and the fullness of the grace of God. You are a novice in the faith. You are a young man in grace, according to 1 John chapter 3, and not a mother or a father in the faith. What I am preaching to you, beloved brethren, is not some ignorant confession and cry of our spiritual infancy. Because you ought not to be a spiritual babe. You ought not to be. If this is your condition, you are backslidden, you are fallen from grace. This is not the new creation for which God has sent His Son and redeemed you and regenerated you, that you could be this degenerated experience of a Christian, written and known of all men, read and known of all men. No. This is not why God has regenerated you, to be this poor, shameful expression of a Christian. That's not Christianity. When God made all things in the garden, He didn't make Adam and Eve this baby. These babies that needed to grow up, He made them perfect. That is, that they were fully grown, fully formed. They were perfect. They were good in His sight. Very good. All things were perfectly made as He originally intended them to be. And new creations in Christ are not these undiscerning and ignorant, blind, senseless babes stumbling around in the darkness. That was not the inception of the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't a nursery full of a bunch of babies that didn't know their mother or father's voice, that couldn't see across the room, that couldn't speak, that could hardly hear, that had all of their senses so suppressed by nature that they couldn't do anything. That was not the condition of the New Testament church. All of their faculties and spiritual capacities were alive and flourishing. Namely, those means whereby men come to know God and continue to know God were flourishing. This is Ephesians 3:16, the prayer of Paul, that you might be strengthened with all might in the inner man. In the inner man. You have an inner man. You think so much about what you eat and what you drink and wherewith you're clothed. Would to God you would take so much more consideration for your souls and so much less consideration of those things which are perishing. They are corrupting before your very eyes as you pay attention to them. And as you dote so affectionately upon yourself, it fades away like the glory of a flower falling over in the sweltering heat of a summer day before your very eyes. The outward man is perishing. And it ought to be that the inward man is being renewed day by day. I've got much, much more gray in my hair than I did 5 years ago.
Hallelujah.
I'll tell you that. And it's a witness to me. I'm going to die. God willing, I'm going to die. I know that my body is decaying, falling down, falling into the grave, as it were, right now. By faith, that's where it's going. That's where I'm hastening. 70 short years, 80, if by reason of strength God so wills. We are hastening to the grave. But it should be that our souls are flourishing. As our body sinks and descends, our souls should be beautified and ascending to His throne. Every day. Every day. By exercise of our spiritual senses, by the continual arousing and awakening of the inner man, the inward man. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17, thus Paul prays, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God would give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding. Can you say before God, who inspired such prayers to wring the breasts of His holy apostle, can you confess before God that you are more ravished by those things which your spiritual eyes, the eyes of your understanding, see than those things which the eyes of this body see? Where is your life? Is it hidden? Or is it that which every man sees and interacts with through the means of your fleshly body? Or is your life hidden? Whereby only those that have communion with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God Himself know who you are. Just as we know men, we know created things. Just as we grasp and apprehend this present world, so it is that we can equally and much more grasp, possess, and know the things of another world. We call the means or the capacities whereby we come to know the things of this world which is seen, our senses, seeing, hearing, feeling, touching, tasting. By these means, through these capacities, we know the things that are now seen. Brethren, beloved, you have spiritual senses. You have an eye of understanding. You have a spiritual ear. You have hands. You have taste buds. You have eyes. You have a tongue. You have means whereby you might know God, that you ought to be exercising. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Exercise your spiritual senses, lest you backslide into the oblivion of spiritual forgetfulness of a man who is degenerate into that awful condition of a spiritual infant or babe. From your earliest a moment of being a newborn babe in Christ, coming forth from the womb of sin, rushing forth, not to have no spiritual sensation because you have so many months and so many years to gain these spiritual senses, no, but to be rushed upon by all the life and all the light and all the noise and sounds, glorious sounds and sights and smells of the kingdom of God rushing in upon you. That's the experience of someone who's been newly born again. That's converted. They're alive! They're alive! They feel they are alive. It's not some senseless experience. They don't know what happened. They feel no different than they felt the previous moment while they abode yet in the kingdom of darkness. No. It is a powerful, glorious, undeniable experience. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. This can't be pretended. This can't be manufactured. It's not something that you miss. It's something that profoundly impacts the very soul of who you are, which has just been awakened. So we are taught through the Scriptures the means whereby we know God. It's by spiritually seeing, by spiritually hearing, smelling, touching, and spiritually tasting. First John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3. John is speaking of the fellowship that they had with the Son of God, which he knew and expressed himself in his very own gospel account. That the flesh profited nothing. It didn't matter what you knew or what you felt or what you saw or heard or tasted of the Son of God in the flesh. It profited nothing. profits nothing. The words which I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John writes, recording the words of Christ in John chapter 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that word of God, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Glory to God. And he still was, brethren, from the beginning unto this present day, he is still seeing, hearing, apprehending the Son of God, feeling him with his hands, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you. You can see it. You can see it. And the reason we're telling you this, and we want you to hear this, is that the very same manner of communion and intercourse with God through His Son, that you would know it. That you would be raptured up into this fellowship. That's why we're writing to you. That's why we're telling you. That you would see it. And show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. This is what God beckons you unto. This is what you are called to be ever, ever apprehending. Brethren, I have not attained, neither am already perfect. But this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, I follow after, if that I may apprehend Him. Apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That's your life. Knowing God. Knowing God. In vital reality. Vital reality. With the hands that He has given you. In the inner man. The eyes. The ears. The taste buds. By these means. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." For they shall see God. Genesis 32, verse 30. Jacob says, "Mine eyes have seen God." 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 12, "For now we behold in a glass darkly." We behold, we see God with the eyes of our understanding. Our spiritual eye, the inward eye of faith being enlightened, we see God. You are called to look upon Him. You are called to ever look unto Him as the grand sum of all of your life in God. Looking unto Jesus. The author and the finisher of your faith, you were saved when you looked and you beheld the Lamb of God, which took away your sins. And you are saved to the end. As you look unto Him. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice? Do you hear his voice? Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, even you, brethren, sitting before me. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Are you hearing his voice? Are you seeing God? Are you hearing God? Are your spiritual ears circumcised to hear the voice of the Son of God? And thereby, do you live? Is it your life to hear his voice? Matthew chapter 17. Verse 5. The cloud enshrouded James and Peter and John on Mount Tabor in the holy mount, and they saw the Lord's coming and his power and his majesty. The cloud enshrouded them, and God spoke from the cloud and said, this is my beloved Son. To them and to all those I would follow after, this is my beloved Son. This is his glory. This is who he is. This is who he is before me in the bosom of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Declaring him. This is his glory. This is his majesty. This is who he is. The terrifying, awesome experience of seeing the glory of God. This is who he is. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. One commandment enjoined upon them. Hear ye him. Know him. Hear him. Hear him. Psalm 45, verse 8. Speaking of the glory. Glory of the Son of God. All thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, and cassia, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. All thy garments, can you say it? Do you feel it? All thy garments, do you smell in the inner man? Do you smell the glorious perfumes and fragrances, the aromas of heaven, the savor of the Son of God? God knows it. God smells it from you. Do you know the savor of the very garments of the Son of God? All thy garments smell of myrrh, aloes, and cassia, out of the ivory palaces. Does that affect you? Do you perceive it? Does your soul rush there? Are you there within the ivory palaces? Going through the wardrobe, the unspeakably precious wardrobe of the Son of God, smelling all of the heavenly perfumes. We're going to lay in his bosom, brethren. We're going to lay in his bosom for all of eternity. We're going to be girded to him in these last days as his very garments. Get familiar with him. Exercise your spiritual senses. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. bride says to the bridegroom, "Draw me, we will run after thee. Draw me, we will run after thee." What provokes such reckless, singular pursuit of this holy God? "Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine." The upright love thee. Why? "Because of the savor of thy good ointments." Verse 3. "Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee." Because with the spiritual senses, they being awakened to the things of God, to the things of another world, where they are more possessed and taken up and concerned about the things of another world, another kingdom, they see his face who is invisible. They hear his voice. They smell his garments. They're invigorated thereby. They're taken up thereby. That's why the virgins love him. The pure in heart, the virgins love him because they see him. Because they know him. His very name is like ointment poured forth. It's like a precious savor permeating the atmosphere that has been broken through an alabaster box or vessel and has perfumed the entire room, which cannot be escaped. Which cannot be escaped. The delight cannot be run from, which overtakes the soul of one who is rightly knowing God. Chapter 3, sorry, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." A bundle of myrrh between the breasts of the bride is like a bag of perfume. That's what the bundle of myrrh is used for. It was like a precious fragrance. She had such near communion with Christ. She delighted in the aroma of who he was so much that she didn't want to let him go all through the night, all through the darkness, all through this shadowy night of this earthly world below. She will not let him go. He shall abide with her. She shall smell of the precious perfume all through the night. Is that your relationship to God? Does God know that that is your relationship to him? Did you know that this is God's relationship to you? More instances can be rendered from the Song of Solomon of these spiritually sensual experiences from the bridegroom to his bride, of how he knows her, of how he apprehends her, than can be rendered from the bride to the bridegroom. Though I'm giving you these. This is how God knows you, brethren. By these means and through this spiritual reality. And there's no other way. There is no other way because he is spirit. Do you want to walk with God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to bear the burdens on the heart of God? Do you want to feel the pains that wring his breast? Do you want to hear his voice? Do you want to smell his garments? Do you want to be invigorated by the perfumes of heaven? Do you want to be raptured by the sights of another world? Live more upon the unseen realities, which God is commanding you unto. Come up hither. Up hither. God called John to this heavenly perception of things that he could have otherwise not beheld. And so immediately, as soon as he stands in the courts of a heavenly place, heavenly kingdom of God, he sees heavenly things. He perceives things of another world. He sees heavenly visions. So the call comes to you, come up hither. Chapter 3, Song of Solomon, verse 6. Who is this? The bride says, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchants? Honestly, brethren, how do you relate to this scripture? How does this find a home in your soul? How does this resound again from your lips to God? If you have absolutely no clue, you have no way to apply this scripture or the previous scriptures to your own spiritual experience, it's because your spiritual sight, your spiritual hearing, your spiritual smelling, your spiritual senses are dull. And you are in jeopardy to go backwards into that degenerate condition of a spiritual babe unless you awaken to the whole purpose for which you have been created in Christ Jesus. To know God, to worship God, to give Him the glory due to His holy name, to supply that which His holy heart has sought after. Worshippers who worship Him in spirit. If you deny God, you shall know the cost. And it is a precious cost, a dear cost. Yea, many instances it has proved to be an eternal cost. Men have lost their souls from becoming so senseless and insensitive to the things of another world, to the Spirit of the living God, because they just didn't feel the fires of His gracious regenerating power illuminating and filling every spiritual inlet to your soul anymore. They just didn't feel it. They just became so insensitive. And they just cease this holy exercise enjoined upon them. And they surely didn't mean to. But many, not a few, ended up in hell. It's a price you don't want to pay, brethren. It's a tragedy that's told many times in the scriptures, from many different angles. The near escape is told in Song of Solomon chapter 5. Being beaten by those who once led her to her heavenly husband. Nearly escaping spiritual death. She was led back again into vital reality, knowing God. Mark chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, certainly some of the most precious insights into the person of Jesus Christ when we see here the touchableness of human redemption. Mark chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. He spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him, because they always did, and because they surely would. Lest they should throng him, for he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. As many as had plagues. Many of them. Many. So many would throng the body of the Lord Jesus in the days of his flesh, because they knew that he healed them. He healed so many. And he healed so many in this secondary way. That is where it wasn't his primary object to heal this person, but they touched him or somehow locked eyes with him. Somehow they got in the earshot of his holy voice. And through faith, they were made whole. So much this happened that they would seek to throng him wherever he was. In this very instant, he knew that they would throng him, because they always do throng him, because they know that if they just but touch him with faith, they'll be healed of all of their plagues. And thus it was in the Gospel of Mark with the woman with the issue of blood. She thought in herself, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Why was she thinking that? Just some random thought she thought up? She thought that because everybody else here was thinking that. Because everybody knew that when everyone touched with faith the Son of God, they were healed. They were healed immediately. They were healed of all of their plagues. It's still so, brethren. It's still so. You could still reach out and touch him by faith. Because the flesh profited nothing. Many men would touch his body and not thereby come to some healing salve, washing all of their wounds. Many would touch the body of Christ and not come to the knowledge of salvation through him. Because the flesh profited nothing. It was their faith that made them whole. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. It wasn't the touch of the garment merely which healed this woman of the issue of blood, which straightway staunched it. It wasn't merely. It wasn't without that, but it wasn't that merely or that alone which staunched the issue of blood. It wasn't. Her faith made her whole. Touching him, as John said in 1 John chapter 1, we have handled him. Yes, in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, he said, reach forth your hand and touch me and thrust in your fingers into my wounds. Yes, thrust in your hands. feel the Son of God. According to Acts chapter 17, that God hath created of one blood all men for to dwell on the face of the earth, that haply they might seek after Him and feel after Him. They might be saved. Though He's not far from any one of us. He's not far from any one of us. God has put you in the world. He has appointed and determined the bounds of your habitation, the very places you would live and the times, that is, the generation in which you would come to birth, in which you would live out the days of your life. He has appointed the very nation in which you would be born. He appointed the very moves that you would take throughout your childhood, in the various places which your feet would traverse. He appointed it all, and He ordained it all, and He set the times, even the bounds of your habitations, for what? That you would seek Him.
Hallelujah.
He really wants you to know Him. Amen. He's not hidden this, brethren. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to feel after Him. Did you get it? Touch Him! He wants you to touch Him and be saved. That is your salvation. According to Paul in Acts chapter 17, it's touching Him. It's laying hold of Him. It's possessing Him. Seizing upon Him. That's salvation. It's knowing God. Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. Oh, taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste. Jesus Christ says in the Gospel of John, "For my body is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, have tasted of the heavenly gift. Have you? Are you? Do you taste of the heavenly gift? This is how men know Him. Tasting the heavenly gift. And we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Have you tasted the words of God? Have you tasted the powers of the world to come? Do you know? Is this spiritual sense enlivened? Is it awakened? Or is it dull? Do you concern yourself and do you feel more affectionately the pleasures of that which your tongue, the tongue of your fleshly, decaying, perishing body tastes? Do you esteem the words of His mouth more than your necessary food? Man shall not live by bread alone. Spiritual men, do not live by bread alone. You will go to hell. Spiritual man, spiritual woman, spiritual child, you will go to hell upon just the diet of the things which you put into your mouth and is cast out into the draught. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Well, what does man's life, spiritual man's life, consist of? It consists of, by these means, knowing God. It subsists by spiritually apprehending who he is by these various means. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The context, speaking to those that are spiritual babes, spiritual infants, which have need to put away these corruptible things and to purify their souls again through obedience to the truth. They need to lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings, and as newborn babes. That is the course which somebody who has degenerated into this spiritual insensitivity needs to take. This is the counsel for them. It's have your eyes washed that you might see. It is drink some milk because you're a baby, spiritually speaking, and you need to grow up, that ye may grow thereby. But the only way that even one who has degenerated and has this need right now, which is that they would begin to taste again of the grace of God by drinking this milk which God graciously would give to them. God willing. But that can only be laid hold of if, in the first place, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That you have tasted. You have come to know God in a vitally real way. You're alive to God. You're alive to God. Your inner man sees and hears and is able to see and hear again. You have tasted that the Lord is gracious, therefore you can taste again. That's the promise. That's the commandment. You have tasted, therefore now taste again, that you might grow. Because you have fallen backwards. Again, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. The bride speaking to the bridegroom, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Such a pleasant thing. These aren't some sour suckers filling this tree. This is a beautiful, orchard-worthy apple tree with delectable, delicious fruits. Every one of them precious to the spiritual taste, delectable to the spiritual palate. There it is, standing in the midst of a wood where you would never think to see some orchard-worthy apple tree. There it is, right in the middle of the woods. Isn't that how Christ is to us? As we just wandered through the darkness and the maze of our own confusion and our own spiritual blindness, hungering and thirsting for something that would satisfy, all of a sudden we chanced upon an apple tree in the middle of our woods. And we sat down under his shade And we took freely of the fruits which hang overhead. Isn't it a delightful thing to sit under the shade of a tree in the sweltering heat of a summer day? Don't all of those leaves and branches and boughs interpose, intercede, as it were, all of the heat and the blistering light of the scorching sun? Isn't that what our beloved is to us? As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Thou art fairer than the sons of men, than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the Spirit of God above all thy fellows, because thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Glory to God. Blessed be his name. Bless you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. To my taste. How do you apply that within the catalog of your own spiritual experience? Beloved saint of God, spiritual man or woman, where does that find affectionate feeling application in your soul? I have tasted and seen, and I've heard and I have felt. Oh, that they had an heart in them to know me, was the lamentable cry of God towards his people. And the promise of God is that he would give you a heart to know him. I will give them an heart to know me. An heart to know me. Do you feel this heartbeat, this ache, in your very own breast after God? His heart is to know you, brethren, more than what I have rendered to you can be rendered back again of all of the ways which God details the means by which he knows us. By the same capacities. But they are more innumerable because we only know him because he knew us first. This is the heart of God, the eternal heart of God, that they would know me. The Christian is a spiritual man. That is opposite of a carnal man, who is sensual. They live truly in another world. That is the city of God. Hebrews chapter 12 says, ye are come to Mount Zion. Right now, this is where you are. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. They heard that Elijah, that is Syria, heard that Elisha was in Dothan. And the king of Syria was greatly distressed because whithersoever they went, the camp of Syria was being discovered. And it was not because there was some defector or some treacherous man in their ranks. It was because Elisha, the man of God, what does that mean? A man who is godly. A man who is living with God. A man who's seeing and hearing what God sees and hears. Elisha, the man of God, tells the king of Israel those things that the king, our master, the king of Syria, speaks within his bedchamber. So the king of Syria distressed sends messengers to find Elisha. And as they have spied him out, they found him in Dothan. And so the armies, the fearful army of the Syrians, truly raised up as a scourge for Israel. The army of Syria compasses them round about. Escape was futile. There was no way by the eyes of sight that Elisha and the prophets would escape this tragic event which has taken place. They've been found out. They've been discovered. And they're surrounded. It's sure death by the eyes of sight. In this condition, the servant of the man of God, verse 15, was risen up early, went forth, and hosts he beheld, and a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant, distressed, said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? How shall we live? We're dead men, Elisha. Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Elisha was seeing something completely different than what his servant was seeing. Really, he was. And he answered, "Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee," probably putting his hands over the eyes of this young man, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." That is, that he may see what Elisha is seeing, which no other man sees, which is only seen by the eye of faith. "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And because he was a spiritual man, these men came down and he said, "Oh Lord, smite them with blindness, that they can't see me." And God smote them with blindness. And then when he was gone, he said, "Lord, open their eyes," and they could see. His life was hidden with Christ in God. Spiritual man, opening the eyes of spiritual man, closing the eyes of carnal men. Carnal men can't see it. It's given to you, brethren, freely, to know these things. I quoted last week, I'll quote it again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. What is faith? It's the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. Not seen. Hoped for. Why would a man hope for something that he has seen, yet he doesn't see it, yet he hopes for it? It's faith. That's faith. It is living upon unseen realities. When you go through these books of men of faith, of men of God. Men that are living on a higher plane. Men that are living among the landscape of unseen realities. When you begin to read their words, when you begin to read the things that they see, you come to find that they are seeing things that no one else sees. And everyone else is astonished because these men of God, these spiritual men and women, are seeing this that they cannot see. And those that would be instructed thereby just simply quiet themselves and yield to what the man or woman of God sees or hears. And at the end of it all, it always says, that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, which was spake by this man or this woman of God. God was going to fulfill it. It was the word of God. The word of man said, if God opened the windows in heaven, this thing would come to pass. Your eyes shall see it, but you shall not eat thereof. Because of his unbelief, Elisha was seeing something else. Elisha said, make this valley full of ditches. Because the whole country is going to be filled with water. There was no rain in the forecast. He didn't take out his phone and pull up the forecast for the next 10 days. He's saying tomorrow morning, without a cloud in sight. Sure, they had some way to forecast the temperature, some way to test the barometric pressure of the atmosphere. With absolutely no sight, he said, rain's coming. Water's coming to fill the country. They just obeyed. They just said, okay. We should not only yield to those that have faith, but we should yield to that word of faith, which is near us. It's there. It's right there, right in your heart, right on your lips. The word of faith. And you hear it, and it's near, and it's real. That is reality. One of the greatest enemies to knowing God is reality. But it's not real. It's not reality. The things that your eyes see and your ears hear is not reality. God is reality. It's not that this isn't real. It's not that this isn't reality. It's real. You go to sleep and you wake up in the morning and the earth is still there beneath your feet. The pillow that you laid your head upon is still there. It's real. But it only is real in that it has its subsistence in Him who is real and who created all things. God is real. God is the only real, authentic, and true reality. And if we know what He sees, we see those things that He is saying, hearing those things, brethren. That's what we should be living upon. That's the word of faith. Doesn't matter what men say. Matters what is real. Earthly men that see earthly things, they do not always speak what is true and what is real. Faith is the key to progress. Spiritual progress is faith. That is how these senses are exercised. It's by faith. Not by sight. Not by just walking in those things which are convenient as a Christian to walk in. Or to speak those things which are convenient as a Christian to speak. But because you have been so riveted and shaken by The things you have seen and heard, which God is speaking and God is revealing. By stepping out into that, by walking out into those things and living upon them as reality, that is how the spiritual man is grown and exercised and strengthened. It's by faith. Unbelief is the reason for dullness. Faith is the key to progress. Unbelief is the reason for dullness. It's because you're so unbelieving. It's because you're so numb to the spiritual sensations which once washed like tides over your helpless soul. You were helpless to defend yourself against it. God overcame you. You didn't fight for it. You didn't strive for it. God broke in upon you. The things of another world invaded into your box that you thought was life. God shattered it by His voice. And your dead soul, God said you were dead, came to life. You, who thought you were always alive, became dead and risen again with Christ. Knowing God, brethren, this is eternal life. How do you know God? It's by worshiping Him. It's by relating to Him through the means which He has given. It's by His Spirit. This message to you, brethren, is my endeavor, again, to compel you and to draw you into the deeper things, where we are going, what we have need of. It's not enough to just stay afloat. It's not enough to just tread water in your Christian experience and just survive. We have got to know God in the Great Tribulation, or we will sink. We will perish. This is how you know Him, brethren.